Our Father who art in heaven, may your name be applauded today. We thank you, O God, that you do love us with a fatherly strength. And we thank you, O God, that you love us with a motherly tenderness. So, Lord, you, triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, the perfect combination of fatherly and motherly love, celebrated today, Lord, as we thank you, O God, for mothers, grandmothers, Lord, really every woman of godly influence that has shaped our hearts, wherever they are today, we want to say thank you. For we know, O God, that they have labored under the radar, most of their work seen and noticed and applauded only by you. But Lord, that which we do and have seen, we say thank you. For we are distinctly different and better because of the words they spoke and the patience they demonstrated, the example they set forth, the lessons they taught, and the support they gave. Thank you for moms and all motherly types that have loved us uniquely with the beautiful, indescribable personality that you place in the heart and soul of a woman. Again, might they be blessed and strengthened. Might the burdens of their heart be attended to today by the power of the Spirit, the assistance of angels. And we thank you, O sovereign God, that you are weaving all things together for good in their adversity. And Lord, for women all around the world, many of whom are quite oppressed today, we pray, Lord, the preaching of the gospel would reach them in villages, inner cities, hidden places, lonely homes, difficult work environments, high-stress jobs, and bring those women, Lord, to fear you and to place their trust in no man, no body, no thing, no title, but in Jesus. All around the world, might scores of women, young and old, come to Christ, and might you use them to lead the nations, children and husbands and families to Christ as well. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were to ask me today, or if I were to ask you, what are the greatest words that Abraham Lincoln ever said, you might think about the Gettysburg Address. 47 years ago, our forefathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. You ought to read how that speech was written last minute under great duress in his life. It is a phenomenal speech, historically at the top. But among my favorite words that Lincoln ever said were, "All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." It's an amazing statement that he would say that about Nancy Hanks Lincoln. She died at age 34 when he was but 9 years old. And even that short and brief influence in his life, Lincoln would still later say, "I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me, and they have clung to me all my life." The power of a woman, a mother, any motherly type, the power of a woman to shape a man's life is absolutely immeasurable. We see that throughout Scripture. We see it in 2 Kings chapter 7, where Jezebel, wife of King Ahab, encouraged her husband, who had everything a king could want, encouraged him to participate in a murderous plot against a poor man in the kingdom that he might take his little itty-bitty garden, encouraged by his wife to do that. And then we look in Genesis chapter 27, where Rachel, a mother, encouraged her son Jacob to lie to his sick and dying father again that he might inherit the smallest of all earthly possessions in comparison to what he was giving up, his character. And she said, "Lie, Jacob, and let the consequences fall on me." Now, in contrast to the legacy that Rachel left Jacob, look at the contrast that was left to Timothy. I alluded to this last week as we looked at Romans 15. Paul traveling all over the Middle East and Asia Minor, making his way to Europe and on to Spain, planning to go eventually to Spain. Planning churches in the first 70 years of the expansion of Christianity, there was not a city in the Middle East and Asia Minor where Christ was not known because of the preaching of Paul. And so when Paul began to head westward and looked for one man to stay put in the city of Ephesus, he chose a young man named Timothy. Let me tell you a little bit about Ephesus. A city of, I told you last week, it was sort of the equivalent of our New York City today. It was a major marketplace. It was 3 miles from the ocean, a huge harbor that made it accessible to ships. 250,000 people lived there. It was the banking center of Asia Minor. It was the capital of Asia Minor. It held one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Diana. Thousands of temple prostitutes. It was an important religious center. It was a major library there. It was a major medical center there. It had a theater that would seat 56,000 people. One scholar said that, Beasley Murray said, the church of Ephesus, the church that was located in Ephesus there, because of its tentacles that would spread the gospel throughout Asia Minor, the church of Ephesus was the most important church in the New Testament. And so when Paul left there, as we said last week, Paul had a pioneering spirit, a missionary spirit that said, I got to go elsewhere where the gospel's never been preached. You, Timothy, you have a shepherding spirit, a pastoring spirit. Stay there and minister the word of God to these people. And out of all the people that he could pick, he picked Timothy to stay in the most important city to lead the most important church in the Roman province of Asia. And why was Timothy prepared for that task? Paul tells us when he wrote his last letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, to Timothy, my dear son, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. To Timothy, my dear son, Listen, of all the things, of all the influences. Listen, God sovereignly, obviously it was the sovereign work of God that saved and called Timothy, but the human instrument, the voice that declared and displayed the truth about God to that young man was his mother and her mother. The power of a woman to influence a child and a husband and a family is absolutely immeasurable. No greater joy this morning is it for me to revisit a passage that we looked at 5 years ago, and I'm assuming I could probably preach something 5 weeks ago and you go, never heard that. But 5 years ago, I'm certain you cannot remember this little mini series on Proverbs 31. We called her the P31 woman. A remarkable ending to the book of Proverbs. Some of you I know read a proverb a day, and there is nothing like the unbelievable description of the woman who shapes the home and the city in Proverbs chapter 31. And I not only love it because of the lavish praise that it rightfully gives a woman of such virtue, but I love it because I'm married to a Proverbs 31 woman. And I know she hates that I would say that. And she would probably start saying all the things about her that are unlike this dear gal in Proverbs 31. And I know she's probably upset with me that I would highlight her for a moment. So I'll say, okay, Lisa, I'll make a deal with you. If I highlight you on Mother's Day, I'll let you speak about my greatness on Father's Day. As a matter of fact, I was thinking this morning, I've already come up with the title of the message, My Husband Richard, Humble Servant, Mighty Warrior. So there, the whole thing's almost written for you already. The most famous line in Proverbs 31 that sets the tone for the whole chapter, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So what I want to look at today, first of all, I want to just look at this concept of why does the scripture command us to praise the woman of Proverbs 31? And I think there are three answers. Number one, to increase both her joy and yours through the verbal expression of love. Let me ask you a question. If the dearest person in your life died today, would you have said enough to them of your gratitude? If that answer is no, then by all means, fix it. You don't have the opportunities. I still wish I could tell things to Dad. I tell them to him, to God, all the time. Say, God, tell Dad I love him. And I don't know what happens in that mix of from earth to heaven, but you just can't say enough to people who've paid the price. So tell her and experience the joy, your joy and her joy. Ann and I spent several hours this week making cards for Lisa. That's sort of a tradition in our house to make homemade cards. I'm sorry I don't have a picture of Anna's card. It's quite elaborate. It was probably made with 20 or 30 different candy bars that all spelled a message. It's the first edible Mother's Day card I have ever heard of. My card used less calories and included a few of the favorite shots from this past year. So it's Conrad looking at his favorite stuffed animal. Are you for real? We get to hang out with Mom all the time? Well, that's the best news in the world because nobody loves us like Mom does. It is a thrilling thing to be able to express praise to those that you love. It's abundantly energizing to express praise. Not just energizing for you, abundantly energizing for the person who receives it. Why would you not want to lavish praise on those who serve you? If you're an employer, why would you not want to do that? Why would you not want to run your business like that? Your family like that? Your closest relationship? And I can hear the objection of Mr. Private Feelings right now. I'm just not like that. I don't share my feelings. Yes, you do, because I sit next to you at Clemson football games. Can't utter a word of gratitude to your wife, but whoa! It's in you. You know how to get happy about some things. Get happy about your wife. Get happy about your daughter. Say words of gratitude. Let them flow out. If you have trouble, just say, I can't do that. It's not easy for me. Just pretend, gentlemen, just pretend that your wife is out on the playing field, out on the golf course, and just say, you the man! And it'll just bless her day. Nothing blesses your wife out hearing you the man. When someone lives with the type of life that a Proverbs 31 woman does, it's morally wrong not to make a big deal out of the extravagant virtue and sacrifice in that life. Number two, the reason why we praise the woman of Proverbs 31 and all like her, to advertise her character as the foundation for a happy life, a successful family, and a strong society. The media can show you lots of pretty pictures and lots of pretty people in Hollywood, but the media simply cannot tell you about many joyful marriages in that city. They don't exist. They have great resumes, but not a lot of peace. The Proverbs 31 woman is the type of woman that God says to every one of you graduating seniors as you now go into college and think about dating and beyond. She is the only woman that'll make you happy. And every other woman, no matter how beautiful on the surface, will disappoint you because she just doesn't have what it takes over the long haul. Girls, this is the pattern for what you are to become if you're going to bring joy to a man. The Proverbs 31 woman is the woman that society... Listen, John MacArthur says it best. Nothing is better than an excellent wife, and nothing is worse than the opposite. Number three, why do we praise this woman? To declare to the world that this is how God defines womanhood. Some of you might be saying, oh, great. Barefoot, pregnant, in the kitchen. That's what you're going to tell us that a woman ought to be. No, I think she can wear shoes. But listen, you read Proverbs 31. You know, there are so many people. There are so many people who talk about the Bible, and I just wish they read it. And we'll talk more about this in weeks to come, but all of the gay rights issue this past week, and here's my main thing. I've ministered to homosexuals all my life, and gladly do it. I love it when I can have honest conversations. But what frustrates me about the conversations of this past week, and I'll talk more about it later, not today, it's just so many people saying what the Bible says. I have no idea what the Bible says. I just wish they would say, I'm for gay rights, but not I'm for gay rights because what scripture says. So when you read Proverbs 31 and you think I'm going to diminish the role of a woman, diminish the value of a woman, and talk condescending to a woman, read the chapter. There's not a man in this room can keep up with the Proverbs 31 woman. She is extraordinary. And so I have nothing but high praise to say about that woman of enormous talent, strength, and dignity. So how does God define a real woman? Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So primary characteristic of a woman that God holds up and say, aim your life after her, is a primary characteristic, she fears the Lord. I'd like to define that in modern terms, three sentences, and explain a little bit what I mean by that. What does it mean for a woman to fear the Lord? Fearing God means that I long to see his beauty above all other sights. So a woman who fears the Lord has come to the place in life where the primary thing I want to do with my time, my life, my resources, I want to see God's beauty. I fear missing his beauty. Number two, what it means to fear the Lord. Fearing God means that I respect the painful consequences of refusing his direction. A woman who fears the Lord is absolutely afraid of what will happen if I resist the God who created me. I'll allude to the outcome of Zina Gajewski's life at the end of the message. But if you were to ask her to say today what she said to the Women of Hope Wednesday night, she would say to you in her wonderful, God-exalting, Christ-extolling testimony, every decision I made that was outside of the boundaries that God had written for my life ended up in pain. That's the content of her message. I brought pain to my life because I got outside of God. Third thing it means to fear the Lord. Fearing God means that I cling to him as the source of all hope and satisfaction. We live in a society that when I say that good old-fashioned phrase, the fear of the Lord, people think immediately, if you're laying down on a psychiatry couch, I said, fear the Lord, negative. A negative thought. Listen, the fear of the Lord is one of the most positive things in Scripture. It's so positive. Look what it causes people to do. Deuteronomy 10:20, fear the Lord your God and serve him and hold fast to him. So everybody who feared the Lord in Scripture did not run away from him, they ran to him. So the fear of the Lord in Scripture is, I am afraid of not walking with God. I'm afraid of looking to someone else for satisfaction. I'm afraid of resisting God. In contrast to that, someone who doesn't fear the Lord has no fear of living their life outside of his commands, outside of his constraints, outside of his directives. Someone who doesn't fear the Lord says, I can live life in my strength with my skill. I don't need him. The woman of Proverbs 31 is frightened to think about living her life with her own resources. Then Psalm 147:11 says that we don't just run to the Lord when we fear him. That's where our hope is. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. The woman of Proverbs 31 is just like the rest of us. She serves a God who's unbelievably mysterious. I can't imagine what the woman feels like of that dear girl, Amy, who's in the burn unit at Augusta Regional Hospital, Humana Hospital. You've read about her, suffered a catastrophic infection of flesh-eating bacteria after an accident by the lake in North Georgia. That ripped a gash in her calf, flesh-eating bacteria making her way through her body, already lost her leg and about to lose her hands, and maybe her life. And her mother, what would it take to fear the Lord if you were that mother? This is what it would mean to fear the Lord in that context. I don't understand anything that God is doing. I don't like anything that God is doing. My heart is broken with what God is doing. But I will cling to God, and I will put my hope in God, and I will wait until the final word of the final sentence of the final chapter of the story that he's writing before I pass judgment on what God is doing. What it means to fear the Lord, I put my hope in him, and I will not stop hoping in him, because I believe that in the right time, in the right manner, God will do the right thing. That's what it means to fear the Lord, to put your hope in him. He will reward me, and very possibly that reward will not come until after I die. That's the Proverbs 31 woman. She's not looking for rewards in this life. Let's look at the verse again. Psalm 31, verse 30. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Now, why it's so important for her to fear the Lord? Because this is where she finds her satisfaction. She's not looking for her husband to give her satisfaction. The Lord is the source of her satisfaction. He is the one who fills her heart with joy. Now, in contrast to this, the woman who doesn't fear the Lord, she is looking to the world to be her satisfaction and is always running to the things of the world, buying the things of the world, acquiring the things of the world. This woman finds her satisfaction in God. The woman of the world finds her satisfaction in the things of this world. The word charm in verse 30, it's a word that means gracefulness of form. It's talking about her body, the shape of her body. Beauty is a distinct Hebrew word referencing her face. So a beautiful form of body and a beautiful face, the two things that the world says are primary for satisfaction and joy, are the things that the Proverbs 31 woman does not look to for her satisfaction. Nor is it what any New Testament believer, believing woman, looks to for satisfaction. 1 Peter 3, to you women, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. He didn't say outward beauty was of great worth in God's sight. Inward beauty was of great worth. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. I mean, you can have it any way you want. It is your choice. But if you're pursuing physical beauty, you are not pursuing something that God values. We live in a culture that lies to you girls. Go open this Sunday afternoon's all the ads, and they're all lies. Those women don't look like that without airbrushes and surgical procedures. All the advertisements that will play in between the sporting events today, they're all lies telling you that you need to look like that to find satisfaction, the perfect face and the perfect shape. I guarantee you, if you talk to the most beautiful, well-shaped, well-adorned faces in this world, and you lived with them in the context of marriage, the majority of them are miserable. Beauty will not sustain a house. It just doesn't have the staying power. It's lovely when it happens. And no one should apologize for being beautiful. It just has no staying power. You can't build love on it. You can't build a marriage on it. You can't build a home on it. Girls, if you're trying to attract a man by your face and your body, you will probably attract a man who is as shallow as you are. And when you try to build a marriage on two shallow, body-loving, face-loving people, good luck, because there's someone prettier than you. I guarantee you, they'll find, and you'll find that out soon. Why is it so important to build your satisfaction on God, how much He loves you, and the delight you have in loving Him? Why is it so important to build your life on fearing the Lord, hoping in the Lord, looking for Him for satisfaction? Because when God is the one who is the sole satisfier of all your needs, you are fully equipped in that moment to go live a life of service. Because you don't have to go serve people with the hope that they'll satisfy you. You don't go serve people hoping to be thanked, hoping to be loved. You're getting all of that from God, so you are free. You are just oozing with the ability to love people because He satisfies you. And He's this constant source of satisfaction, and therefore you have all the power in the world to go satisfy other people because you're constantly being satisfied by God. I am so grateful that the book of Proverbs ends with Proverbs 31 because the women who were described in Proverbs 31 up to this, you've got the adulterous woman, you've got the foolish woman, you've got the complaining woman, you got the bickering woman, and finally in Proverbs 31, you've got the P31 woman. Now, I want to tell you women, when you read Proverbs 31 is very interesting how it's set out. The 22 verses all start with a different letter of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So this woman is really, she's really inwardly beautiful from A to Z. And when you read about her, you can be quite intimidated by, are you kidding me? One woman has all of this? Probably not. She's probably a composite. She's probably a composite of all the virtues that God wants to build in a woman's life. So don't get intimidated when you read about Wonder Woman. Just do all that you can to ask God to produce those virtues in her life. And I want to look at two of them today. Proverbs 31:10, a wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth more than rubies. So here's the portrait of an excellent wife. Number one, she enhances the life of her husband. Proverbs 31:11, her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. Unfortunately, in the time in which this was written, the 10th century BC, women were absolutely second class. Men would find social status by hanging around other men. They would find sexual pleasure from hanging out with other women. And then they would go home to their wife, who was responsible for keeping order in their home. Needless to say, that kind of relationship where she knew she was third in the food chain did not breed trust at all. And so therefore, when this man would leave home, he absolutely had no idea what this woman was going to do, because he knew she didn't like him, and therefore he couldn't trust her. And primarily, he couldn't trust her with his possessions. There weren't banks in this time, and so people buried their money all over their property. So this man would leave on business trips wondering if his wife was going to go out, dig up, find his possessions, and spend them. So Proverbs 31 woman gives her husband no reason at all to fear. He has full confidence. When they are apart from each other, he's fully confident in what she's doing and how she's talking and how she's living. I talked with a man recently who's starting a new business, and I just, you know, it was a, you know, one of these businesses in life where it's sort of you've changed direction in life and you're out and you're sort of, you know, you're sort of putting everything on red and rolling it. An educated new business venture, but still it's riskier than where he was. I said, how's your wife feel about it? He said, she's half owner. Full trust in each other. You know, I love when Lisa and I are apart. I remember a couple years ago, she went to the beach a few days before I did on vacation. And she said, well, let me tell you what we did today. I said, I know what you did today. You went to the Eddie Bauer outlet, and you went to the Lennox outlet. And she stopped and said, how'd you know all that? I said, I could see it here on the credit card. Or the Bank of America told me everywhere you were today. But I'm going to tell you, I absolutely love for my wife to spend money, because she's so careful about the decisions. And I know she would never do anything to jeopardize. And I know she would never do anything that would be extravagant. It would be, I bought her a new $19 trash can the other day, because underneath our counter it's black and our present one is blue. And I just thought it looked cooler if it was black. She made me take it back. She said, we don't need it. Now, I'm going to spray paint the blue one, but because I think it looks better. But I just trust her with every bit of spending, and she could never disappoint me, because she is a woman who has the trust of her husband. I don't spend any of my energy, nor did this man. The Proverbs 31 man, he didn't spend any of his money in any of his energy in distrust. He didn't spend any of his energy in jealousy. She gave him no cause because of her loyalty to him. This woman strengthened everything about him, which is the role, the joyous role of a woman who is satisfied in God. She wants to live in such a way to see her husband succeed. She conveys belief in him, support in him. She wants to make the house a place of peace. I'll tell you that it's not flattery, it's not wishful thinking, But I can say that my wife, not only do I not distrust her, I so need the support. The cross, the weight of the cross that I bear, I don't know why I'm so weak, but the weight of the cross that I bear of communicating the Word of God to you on a weekly basis is so heavy for me. Lisa has, for 29 years, done such a wonderful job of being a cheerleader and a fellow cross bearer, saying, you can do it. The Word will come. When have you ever preached that the Word didn't come? Just wait, Richard, just wait. It will come. She is so intent on helping me finish my race. If she had to choose, and she doesn't, but if she had to choose, hypothetically, she would rather not finish her race so that I might finish mine well. Second portrait of an excellent wife, she serves with a joyful attitude. Proverbs 31:13, she selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. Sort of a verse that doesn't mean a lot to us. This is the second reference in Proverbs 31 to clothing. She would go to the market and she would buy wool because that's what she would make winter clothes out of. She would buy flax because that's what she would make summer clothes out of. She would come back and she would spin them on a loom. And listen, without question, the most stressful job in the world is a mom shopping for their children. Because boys just don't want to go, and girls don't like anything their mother likes. And so, now if it were up to dads, you know, the son would simply say, Dad, I know I'm a senior, but I mean, everybody's still wearing the shirts they wore in seventh grade. It's really in. And dad would say, okay, good, good. And the daughter would say, Daddy, really, really, risque clothing is in now. It is. None of the girls wear appropriate clothing. That's what, okay, good. The mom has to go through all the yeses and all the noes and comes home scarred on the battlefield. But even with all of that, much different than it was in this day and age, where she made all the clothes for the family. And how does she do it? The scripture says she does it, verse 13, with eager hands. She's delighted to spend all of her time shopping in the market and sewing at home because she's delighted in producing an outfit, a new outfit that makes her son or daughter or husband brings pleasure to them. This is the foundation of all marriages and all families, that you just don't exist. You just don't stay married. You just don't not get divorced, but you serve each other with eagerness. There's delight in bringing delight to those in the house. You delight in their satisfaction. There's pleasure in their pleasure. Listen, if you were thinking about getting married, you're close to that. You're in the seventh or eighth grade and you realize you're probably going to get married in a couple years. No. If you are way after college, no, if you're thinking about, listen, I tell this to every couple in premarital counseling. Maybe the number one indicator that you're getting there, really close to understanding that you're mature enough for marriage, is when your number one goal in marriage, what turns you on is serving the person you're getting married to. That concept brings delight to you. I want to serve them to enhance their life. And I would say that if you're about to get married, people always ask me, is it okay to have any doubts on the wedding day? That just scares the stew out of me. I mean, I can't imagine having doubts, but I would just say, if this would be a great reason to put on the brakes, If you just cannot think of your husband and cannot think or spouse and your wife in terms of future wife, I long to serve them. I crave to bring pleasure to them. Not what you're going to get out of the wedding, marriage. If that thought is not preeminent in your mind, I wouldn't get married until it's there. My mom, I called my mom recently and I asked her, "How you doing, Mom?" And she said, "Well, to be honest with you," I could hear it in her voice. It wasn't a good day. And she said, "Well, I'm fighting for joy recently." And that's not like her. She is bubbly, and I think a lot of my personality comes from her. She is just a bit wacky. Mom, are you watching? I know she said she wasn't going to church today because she's caring for somebody in the house. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. Wacky from the Greek word wakeo, which means brilliant. So I asked her, what was wrong? And I knew what was wrong. Mom has had a difficult 6 months with health issues. She fell down the day before Thanksgiving, didn't tell us. We all came in there, and when I saw her, I mean, she was black and blue, and I took her to the emergency room, and we're sitting there in the emergency room. This is the day after her fall, and she said, you know, how do I look? And I said, "Well, Mom, let me show you how you look." And I got one of those medical gloves and blew it up. I said, "Mama, this is how you look." I said, this is what you look like. You are a scary looking person right now." And I said, "This balloon looks better than you right now." So Mom fell down in November, and then she fell down again in January. And then in February and March, she began having severe back pain and had to have back surgery about 4 weeks ago. And she told me, she said, "Richard Smith, if you show that," I took her picture when I cared for her 2 days in the hospital. She looked horrible. And she said, "If you show that picture of me in the hospital, I will take you down." And so this is all I'll show of her. And I thought this was adorable because I thought how cool that is. Even in the hospital after back surgery, she still looks like a Clemson fan. So they put all that stuff on her to help her circulation and all that. So I knew that Mom, I knew that Mom was despondent because she was unable to care. You guys have been greatly praying for my brother's wife, Sheila. 60 days, 43 days in ICU, 60 days in the hospital, and was released this week, and now she's at Mom's. And so I went to see Sheila yesterday, and I mean, this girl, 13-hour back surgery, followed by MRSA, staph infection, in her spine, followed by double pneumonia, followed by all sorts of, I didn't know this. I didn't know that when you stay in ICU 43 days, you sort of go crazy. And they had to post a security guard outside of her room because she was out of her mind walking around the hospital when they took the straps off her. And now she is just so wonderful but needs a lot of care. And now she's at Mom's, and Mom is healed enough. And so this is the picture of Mom yesterday. And my mom is deliriously happy again because she now is returning to be able to serve. Because she had lived 80 years finding delight in giving and serving family. And when she couldn't serve any longer, it began to produce depression. That's what God wants in the Proverbs 31 woman today, is that God would produce within you delight over serving. And you say, "Well, I can't do that. I can't delight in my home. It's just not natural for me to love. I'm so vexed right now, I can't have joy in my house. Let me tell you, you can. I told you, Zena Gajewski shared her testimony. If you don't know Zena, Zena cares for our younger children, ages 5 down to crib, newborn, in the garden. And really, a lovely, believing woman. Really, just radiant with the Lord's beauty. And she shared her testimony, and she'll probably share it here someday, so I will not steal that thunder. Let me just tell you, the thing that got her to start walking with God, she said that same thing. Her medical doctor years ago told her, "You are out of control as a mother. You're not raising your children with any strategy." Broke her heart. Would break your heart, Mom, but had the courage to tell her. And she said, "I can't do it. I don't know how to be a wife. I don't know how to be a mother." And she surrendered her life to the control of Jesus Christ and to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. So that which could not be accomplished naturally was now accomplished supernaturally. And she's a terrific mom. And she's done a great job with Sage and Rhea. And the whole family is under God's favor. Because she said, "I can't do this." And Jesus said, "I can do it through you." And I think she has a little leftover love for her husband as well. Would you hear the words of the Apostle Paul this morning for all of you who are facing situations where you said, "I can't have joy now," men and women? "I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." Would you open your life to Jesus Christ, confessing to Him anything in your past that's burdening you, causing enormous guilt? Zena went that route. Would you confess to God any bitterness toward children and spouse that's causing you animosity and angst? Would you simply stop trying to get up in the morning and start going about your day? Would you stop and encounter the risen, resurrected Jesus Christ and read something from Him and the Gospels and His Word and let Him love you and let Him fill you with strength? You can do it through Christ who strengthens you. Would you open your life to the power of the Holy Spirit? Moms, wives, husbands, fathers, and just yield it all and say, "Come in, Jesus. Forgive me, cleanse me your way. I yield all of my life to you." It won't be easy. And you're still going to make mistakes. You know what's in the back of the card that I made for Lisa? The back of the card, I didn't have a picture of it. I didn't think about it. But I thought now I would just let family secrets out. The back of the card is a small 2x2 piece of paper of a previous card that I had made her early in the week. We were having a big senior graduation party at our house last Saturday. And Lisa had given me the list of things I needed to get done in time for the plane to arrive. And she saw me outside spray painting something that wasn't, spray painting that was not on the list. I'd already made her a card this week, "Thank you for all you do," because she had worked really hard to get the house ready too. And she took that card, "Thank you for all you do," and crumpled it up and threw it away when she saw me spray painting my thing outside. I came in later. After the party left, I said, "Lisa, where's that card I made you?" I wish I'm going to order a DVD of her face in heaven because she loved me then again. She said, I'm so sorry. I was so mad at you when you were out spray painting your thing outside. She said, because it wasn't on my list for you. I got mad and I threw your card away. So I made the card again and stuck it in the back of her Mother's Day card. So you open your life to Jesus Christ, it's going to be hard. You're still going to fight. You're going to fuss. It's a good life, and it is the best life. When the power of Christ's love is controlling your words and your attitudes in your home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the love that transformed the Gajewski household, that is transforming the Smith household. The love of God that is transforming the household of the Johnsons. Lord, the love of God that is transforming the household of so many in this room. Just one day at a time, one skirmish at a time, one misunderstanding at a time, one dose of forgiveness at a time, one baby step at a time. But over 29 years, how sweet it is. To be loved by a woman who loves like you. I pray for every woman, every man, every child, that they would stop whatever they're dealing with, hiding, messing with, that's keeping them from the full power of Christ's love, where they need to ask forgiveness, repent, stop. Start. I pray for somebody in this room today, Lord, that has never experienced what it means to love supernaturally by the power of the Son of God through the Holy Spirit. Would they look at Him on the cross today and transfer their guilt and their sin and stop trying to handle it themselves? I pray, God, you would help them today to stand outside the tomb of the resurrected Jesus and let Him breathe the Holy Spirit into their body. And become new, done with the old, in with the new. And might they begin to love like the Proverbs 31 woman. Teach us to love, God, that our houses would be safe and full of joy, and that our witness in the community would be worth hearing because of the distinct difference in the way we love each other. In Jesus' name, amen.